I'm always reminded in as we start a new year of our time when we served with the Methodist Church many years ago. Suzanne and I were married in the September, and we actually went into our first pastorate in the January, the end of January of 94, I think it was. Yeah, I think I've got my dates right. I'm terrible with dates, but I always remember every year we were there that the first service was of a new year was a covenant service, and it. I think the first one I ever went to meant such a lot to me. It really, really did, to hear God's people, those who know and love the Lord, again, covenant themselves to faithfully serving him in a new year. And in many ways, both the songs tonight have been that I will offer up my life in spirit and in truth. And that song with the desire to walk with the Lord all the days of our life, similar to what the words that the you know David spoke about, his desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. I just want to read as we go to look at God's word together, that covenant prayer that was often prayed within the Methodist Church as we go into this new year together and as we begin to study this new book together. And so as we do that, let's just pray. Father, we do praise and thank you again for this new year, for a new opportunity to serve you. Lord, we pray that we would no longer be our own, but we would truly be thine, that you would put us to what thou wilt, rank us with those whom you will. Put us to doing that which we are to do, Lord, even if it is suffering. Let us be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee, exalt for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me be all things, let me have nothing. Lord, we freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure, to thy good, to thy disposal. Oh, now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, and so be it. And Lord, we covenant this before you, that that which is said on earth would be acceptable in heaven this night. Father, we thank you for your precious word to us this day already. And as we come to hear your precious word, Lord, we thank you for the teaching, for the encouragement, for the instruction that we receive. Lord, we thank you also that your word does challenge and rebuke us as well. It sometimes strikes us at the very heart of wrong thinking. And Lord, we just pray that you do that tonight, Lord, that you would speak clearly to us, Lord, that we would hear your word and you would instruct us. And so, Lord, I pray the prayer of your servant David, that the words I would speak and that the meditation of all of our hearts, that it would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it was good to start a new series in the book of Ephesians. And tonight we start a new series in the book of Daniel. So turn back with me to Daniel in chapter one, if you would. We're not going to be looking at it in any sort of expository form tonight. I'm going to leave that to the next couple of weeks. Ben's actually going to be looking at these sort of first, three to all the way through to 21. Of this particular chapter, but I'm just really going to be concerning myself as introductory, really, and looking maybe just at those first few verses there. You know, there's absolutely no doubt that the book of Daniel is one of the most important books in all of the Bible. In fact, one writer said it was one of the most thrilling books in the Bible. But it's also true to say that it is one of the most difficult books to understand. It's the only book that the Lord Jesus Christ, him actually says, he specifically said, let the reader understand. It's not a simplistic book. But tonight, as we begin our introduction, I want us to ask those questions again, the why, the who, the what, and the where. Why were these things written? So let's just ask that first question. Why study the book of Daniel? Well, simply again, because Daniel is one of the books of the Bible. Daniel meets all the criteria of being a book of God's precious word. Both Greek and the canonical order of the Hebrew actually put it as part of the Bible. In the 2nd century BC, manuscripts of Daniel were found in the Qumran cave number one in the famous Dead Sea Scrolls. And these indicated that the Jewish believers protected this book belonging to God, that God watched over his word In fact, Jewish believers have always relied on Daniel as they eagerly wait for the signs of the coming of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It behoves us to do it because it has a tremendous testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ testified to the fact that Daniel was part of the book, part of his Bible. It also recognized that the apostles quoted from it as well. I think we should study it because its peculiar style in its revelatory data that is contained within it, and also the fact that Ezekiel himself, one of God's prophets, sanctioned Daniel. He made reference to Daniel's being as a man of God, a righteous man of God. Daniel is in it as one of God's inspired books, and it is worthy for us to carefully study it. And another reason is that because Daniel is a book that emphasizes the sovereignty of God over political powers and over political people. Just before we look at that and just consider that together, you know, again, we've been reminded in recent days of so many changes. It's hard to keep up with the changes in our nation. I heard just this afternoon calls for another national lockdown within the next 24 hours. And as you see, the rate of those people who are not only being detected with COVID, but more sadly, those who are passing away as a result of it, it makes us realize how precarious we are in this world today. And to know that God is sovereignly in control of every situation, it doesn't half bring us an awful lot of comfort. I don't know about you, but going back to something that we said this morning about those who have no hope, I don't know how some of our neighbors, some of the people who live in our community, those in our family are managing at the moment because they're without hope. Praise God that we have a hope. Praise God that we have a hope to share as well with others. Daniel had a hope in the sovereign plan of God over every situation, especially over political powers. You know, there's only two main Old Testament books that emphasize the sovereignty of God in this way, the book of Esther and the book of Daniel. The big difference in that is that Esther, the sovereignty that is expressed in Esther is secretly, it's silent in its statement. And yet in Daniel, God's sovereignty is strongly stated. One verse that captures this theme is in Daniel 4, verse 17. Very quickly, turn with me, if you would, to Daniel 4 and verse 17, that the words of Nebuchadnezzar, where he actually says, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, even a heathen, secular king, and a wicked king as well in many ways, recognized that the living God, the Most High God, was ruler over the whole realm of mankind. No matter what the power, or no matter who is in power, God establishes and disposes people and power to serve his purposes. He raises them up. This very principle is something that Nebuchadnezzar came personally in contact with. He understands this, recorded for us there in Daniel 4 and verse 35 as well, if you look at that passage. God does according to his will, not according to the political powers of this world. He's not beholden to them, they are beholden to him. And the theme runs throughout the entire book of Daniel. Make no mistake about it, folks. The promotion, the fortunes, the movements of leaders are all subject to the sovereign edicts and decrees of a holy God. I don't care who the political leader is or which color, which badge he or she wears, whether that's from the election of our own prime minister or the current elections in America for the new president, or the election of local council or MP, they are all subject to the sovereign decree of a holy God. Now, I know some people, most people even some believers, don't believe this, but it's true. And the book of Daniel drives this point home. Men and women should not be running around in some sort of frenzy or panicking over the political powers, because our God, the one who called you by name, the one who has extended his grace to you, as we saw this morning, is sovereignly in control. And we need to believe that. And the book of Daniel shows that for us. Another reason is that we should study it is because Daniel teaches how to live for God in a foreign land. That's the title, really, of our series, really, Living for God in a Foreign Land. It is a book that proves that one may be righteous and godly and be mightily used of God, even in the midst of a heathen environment. I know and you know that this place is not our home. We're just sojourners. We're just going through. We're looking forward to our eternal home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Daniel is a tremendous example of one who was godly in the midst of a godless world. And he teaches us how we can live. He was faithful in his personal life. He was faithful in his private life and his public life. He radiated faithfulness. He was so faithful that the prophet Ezekiel, one of his contemporaries, ranked him as godly as Noah and of Job, recorded for us in Ezekiel 14 and chapter and verse 20. He refers to him as a paragon of piety. Daniel was so wise that the God used him as an example to the king of Tyre. He was so faithful that three times in the book of Daniel, it is stated that Daniel was highly esteemed by God. Some of us like to have the accolades of men. Some of us run to individuals whenever we see them because we want to be by them because we esteem them greatly. Daniel was esteemed by the Most High God. Wow. It was Mervyn Rosenthal who wrote in his excellent commentary on the book of Daniel. He wrote that once he observed that in the Bible there are only two major personalities with whom nothing negative was ever said. One was the man Joseph, who was a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ, an example of what Christ would be. And the other one was the man Daniel. Truth is, Daniel was a deportee who could have moved from God because God allowed some bad things to happen to him. He'd been taken from his home and he'd been forced to move to a godless and an idolatrous city of Babylon. All that happened to him, it could have caused him to reject God and not to be faithful to God. I've been in some situations pastorally where some people have literally shaken their fist at God and accused God of all sorts, and not Daniel. No hint of it in any way. We assume that he was around about 16, maybe 17 years old when he was deported, and with all the passions of youth he could have had, Daniel never flinched. He and his three friends were righteous young men, and God used them in a powerful way in a moral world that was evil and wicked. So much so, God used them that Daniel ended up holding high positions in both the Babylonian and the Persian world. He outlived many of his contemporaries, and he certainly outlived many of the leaders in these heathen nations. But not only that, he was used of God and the righteous example that he portrayed to influence many people. In fact, he influenced nations for the sake of God. He would not bend, he would not bow to the pressures or the evil acts that are around him. We will see that a major key to his godliness was prayer. He had a tremendous personal prayer life. Daniel had an intense, persistent, and personal prayer life. Three times a day, he opened his window towards Jerusalem, and he just gave thanks to God. He didn't care who saw him. He was not afraid. Even when he was under the threat of death, he still threw open his windows, and he bowed, and he prayed to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He knew exactly who he was worshipping. Daniel also had a passion to know God's word, to pray, to seek God and to know him. In Daniel 7 and verse 16 and 8 verse 15, it speaks about that passion to know God. He wanted to know exactly the meanings, the precise interpretations of the things that God was saying. I don't know whether some of you can actually remember the old song. I don't know whether it was just a children's song, but can you remember it, Dare to Be a Daniel? Some of you could probably sing it. It's going through your head now. What did it mean to dare to be a Daniel? Well, it meant to be a man of prayer. It meant to mean a man living righteously, a man living to understand faithfully God's word and to live it out. You know, that's a real dare to be a Daniel in the day in which we live in. It's standing against the culture of the day and the tide of wickedness that we see all around us. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to be a woman of prayer, a woman living righteously, a man living faithfully for God, a woman living according to God's word, and a man living out that God's word. You know, we need to study Daniel because Daniel teaches us how to live a godly life in a foreign land, in an evil land. But also, Daniel is a book that shows God's love and his protection for his people. Daniel was a bright source of light in a very dark world, a time when Israel needed to be encouraged. We'll see next week that there were some who were faithful to God and faithful to his word, but there was an awful lot within his day and his generation that were faithless as well, and they turned away from God. And that's why we know, as we'll see in a moment or two, God brought about his judgment upon his people because of their unfaithfulness. And yet, within the midst of that, there were those who were faithful to God, faithful to his word, and he was one of those. He was a great source of light in the dark world. You know, there have been some terrible things that have happened to the nation of Israel at the hand of Gentile powers, but God had not forgotten them. He had not forsaken his people, and God is faithful to his covenant with his people, Israel. He has not forgotten them even now. Scripture records that for us. Even though he may permit them to come under divine discipline, even though, as we're seeing throughout the Old Testament, we've seen in history as well, God has caused nations to rise up against, to bring discipline upon them. But also God has brought divine blessing on them as well. God will deliver Israel and bring her to his kingdom with great joy and peace. And one day she will live according to God's plan, faithfully and safely in her land, because God is faithful to watch over his word, faithful to his covenant, faithful to the promises that he has made, even when his people are faithless. And so Daniel, as a book, it shows us that God's love and God's protection for his people never ends. Another reason is because Daniel is a book of biblical prophecy. It's not just a biography about a man or about a people. It's an outline of God's future plan. The irony is that nowhere in the Old Testament is Daniel ever called a prophet of God. But this book has a powerful prophetic edge to it. I'm convinced that you cannot fully understand the book of Daniel until you understand the book of Revelation. And I cannot fully understand the book of Revelation until you understand the book of Daniel. And can I just say, if you ever meet anybody that says that they've got Daniel and Revelation all tied up and they know it all, don't trust a word that they're saying. There are certain things that we can know that the Spirit of God has revealed to his church, his precious word, and they've been a part of the orthodoxy for many, many years. But there are certain things that we need to take by faith, that they will be worked out. Daniel is a book of critical biblical prophecy, though. In fact, it was Jesus himself who specifically called Daniel a prophet in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Daniel is a book that gives us a careful prophetic outline of Gentile powers and Gentile history and also their conclusion as well. One of the incredible things as you read through the book is you'll see that Daniel's predictions are so precise that opponents of the book say it would have been impossible for him to have written the book before the events occurred, because he could see by the goodness of God, by the opening of his eyes, he could literally see what God was going to be allowing, what God was going to be doing. Liberal prosecutors have taken Daniel to court, not literally, but metaphorically. But they've never, ever been able to silence him. Why? Because it's God's word. You know, it was in the 3rd century AD that a pagan atheist named Porphyry said that it was impossible that Daniel could have predicted the future so accurately. He stated, or he started to propagate the idea that, that the book was a forgery that was written some 400 years after Daniel had lived near a sort of 170 BC. However, these liberals overlooked the fact that Daniel was in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which had been written around about 300 BC, maybe a couple of hundred years after Daniel, but nevertheless, well before they were suggesting, proving that Daniel made the predictions before they occurred. In this book are predicted the rise of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks and the Romans. And according to Josephus, when Alexander the Great was conquering the world, someone took Daniel's predictions to him and he read it. It was shown a copy of the prophecy of Daniel, and he was so impressed that instead of destroying Jerusalem, he went in peacefully and he worshipped in the temple, and he actually permitted the Jews, Israel, to obey the Old Testament law under his reign. In this book, there are predictions also of the coming Antichrist, but there's also talk of the coming true Christ as well. Daniel makes specific predictions about the number of days involved in the judgment during the tribulation period. He also gives Israel great hope by revealing that there will be future deliverance and blessing. You know, it's no wonder that the enemy hates this book and seeks to discount its relevance even today. Do you know, there are many things that were predicted in the book of Daniel that have occurred. There are some things that have not occurred, but on the basis of the accuracy of what has occurred thus far, we can trust that the word of God is truth, and these things that God has said will one day come about. There's no getting around it. Daniel is an inspired prophetic book of God, and therefore we should study it. Our second question is, who wrote Daniel? Sounds like an obvious question, doesn't it? But it was Daniel. Daniel wrote it. This is certain. It's clearly the testimony of the book. One of the things, whenever you approach these things, you first of all look at the testimony of the book, whether the book itself speaks about its author. And then you look outside of it as well. And on at least 13 occasions, if you read through, Daniel is mentioned as being the writer of the book. I, Daniel, is used on so many occasions. Perhaps the greatest and the other evidence outside the book concerning the authorship of Daniel was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus speaks of the future event that is makes reference to. Let's just turn very quickly to, because I've spoken about it on two occasions now. This is the third time. So Matthew 24 and verse 15, let me just read it for you. It says this: "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." See, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, not only making reference to Daniel as being a prophet of God, used of God in this way, but also verifying the things that the prophets said, these things would come true. When you see this happen, it had happened, by the way, in that intertestamental time, during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when he came and he'd done the desolation of abominations, when he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Holy of Holies. But this is time after that, when Jesus says, "And again, this will happen just as the prophet Daniel prophesied." So not only does the book speak about Daniel being the author, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can't have a better endorsement than that. Who wrote it? It was Daniel. When was Daniel written? Well, the opening verse of the book of Daniel give us that indication straight away. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. You did pronounce them two words right. Well done, Ben. You've been well practiced. I have to practice as well, because even when I practice, I still get them wrong half the time. But these opening verses in Daniel 1, they tell us, they give us a clear indication of the timing. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured Jerusalem and took some of the captives into hostage, This occurred in about 605 BC, 605 BC. And we know from Daniel 10, verse 11, that he was still alive. He was still a prominent man in the then known world in the third year of Cyrus's reign in 536 BC. So we can draw a conclusion that Daniel was written in the 6th century BC. If he was, as we have already suggested, around about 16 or 17 years old in 605 BC, when that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem and took the hostages over, if it was around about that, we also know that he was around 85, 86 years old, it would have made him when Cyrus was reigning. Most people believe that Daniel lived to about 530 BC, when he was around about the age of 92, which would have given Daniel plenty time, ample time to complete his book. The language that was used in the book of Daniel was interesting. Daniel's scrolls found in the Qumran caves go from Hebrew to Aramaic, and then they go back to Hebrew again. What is interesting is the book of Daniel is very unusual in the sense of it is penned in two different parts and two different languages, in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Chapter 1 and chapters 8 through to 12 were written in Hebrew, whereas chapters 2 and 7 were written in Aramaic. Daniel knew Hebrew. He was brought up in the royal court. He was of nobility. And so he was very versed in his own mother tongue. But he was also trained in the language of the Chaldeans. We notice there in Daniel 4 that he was taught the language of Babylon. That would have been Aramaic. And so the book of Daniel was written in two languages. It's interesting just to say here was some point of, again, because some of questioned it, because our own English translations are based not on the originals but on the Masoretic text, which was written in complete Hebrew. So the whole of Daniel was translated into the English from Hebrew. However, in its original context, it was in two different languages. One would logically ask, why the two languages? Well, if you carefully study the content, it gives us the answer in already what Ben's read for us tonight in this passage. These men were chosen to be schooled, to learn the language and the customs and the rituals of Babylon. They would have been taught in the Aramaic language. Chapters 2 and 7 were then written in this Aramaic language because these were the languages that, this was the language that he was being taught. But also, and it's an important point here as well, is that it was written in Aramaic because those chapters contain information about God's program for the Gentile nations, specifically Babylon and the Persian Empire. And so it's logical that those nations would have a portion of scripture in their own language so that they could read it, so that they could understand what God was saying, what God was about to do. Just like it reminded me in my preparation this last week's the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit moved on those first believers and they spoke in other tongues or in other languages. What was the purpose of that? So that all could hear the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all liked that message, but the message was true. Not all liked the message that Daniel was bringing. Some still don't today. Many Jewish people were bilingual, speaking both Hebrew and Aramaic. And chapter 1 and chapters 8 to 12 contain the information concerning Israel and her prophetic plan, which includes being dominated by Gentile powers and the effect those nations will have on them as it relates to God's sovereign's plan as it's being worked out. It's fitting that those portions were written in Hebrew. What's very interesting is most commentators actually indicate that Daniel breaks down into two sections, similar in one sense to Ephesians this morning. The historical matters in Daniel's lifetime, in Daniel 1 through to 6, and then the prophetic visions of Israel's future in Daniel 7 and verse 12. Dr. Vernon McGee and Dr. John Woodward, they all conclude these things, as did John Calvin in his commentary on the book of Daniel as well. And so our fourth and our final question tonight to ask, what is the theme of Daniel? Again, to answer this question, we need to understand something about God's plan for Israel. God promised Israel that if she remained faithful to him, he would make her a nation among nations. But Israel did not remain faithful to God. And so you know the history of it, that God caused nations to rise up who were used to carry out his judgments. As we went through our short series in the summer on the minor prophets, we saw then how time and time again God spoke and warned his people what he was going to do. You know the history of it, of how the nation was a divided nation. It had a relative peace under David and under his son Solomon, but the sons that came after, there was a civil war and the nation was divided, you know, into the 10 tribes in the upper part, which formed Israel, and then two tribes in the bottom of Judah. And it was Judah that actually remained faithful the longest. They actually had 8 good kings of all their 19 kings in Israel in the north. They didn't have a single king that was good. And God time and time and time again warned them that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn back to him, if they didn't change their ways, he would bring judgment upon them. But they didn't listen. And so eventually the Assyrian armies came down and they scattered them. They killed many, they scattered others, they took others into bondage as well. And sadly, the two tribes in the south, which formed the nation of Judah, they failed to listen. They didn't heed the warnings, not only of the prophets, but they didn't fully heed the warnings of what God allowed to happen in the northern tribes in Israel. And so God brought his judgment upon them. But God did this in order to chastise them. It didn't mean that God would finish with Israel. Dr. Woodward said the book of Daniel, like Esther, reveals God's continuing work for his people Israel, even in the time of chastisement. He never forgot his plan. He never forgot his purposes for him. God would sovereignly use Gentile powers to carry out his sovereign plan to punish his people. But his plan would eventually mean that Israel would one day be in her own city, worshipping in her temple and free from sin. There is no question that a key theme of Daniel is the sovereignty of God in all the plans for his people. It was actually G. Campbell Morgan, someone that we've just been speaking about in our prayer time before, he said that the theme of the book was the persistent government of God in this world, that God is in control. And so Daniel is a book that puts the sovereign plan of the Bible back on the throne where it belongs. However, it is very clear that in the big picture of God's sovereignty, he never loses sight of the individual. You know, the Bible records for us in Matthew 10, verse 29, that there is not even a sparrow that falls to the ground without God's divine permission. In fact, he knows the very number of hairs on our head. They're numbered, even for those of us who haven't got a lot up there anymore. God knows us intimately. And can I just remind us of that in these days of uncertainty again, that God is sovereignly in control, not just of the bigger picture, but also of our individual lives. God is in control of this big world, but he's also in control of your world. He's also in control of our world, and he knows all things, and we need to rest in that. We believe that we are close to the theme of Daniel in this simple statement that I put out for you tonight. And it's this, that God is sovereignly working out his plan in both Gentile and Jewish history, and he is moving history to his prophetic conclusion. And as he does that, he works out his program at any time. He greatly honors and uses those individuals who remain faithful to him. Oh, that we would dare to be a Daniel in our day. that we would dare to remain faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful in our prayers. What is so interesting in Daniel is that heathen Gentile world leaders come to the point where they actually acknowledge God's sovereign plan. They see that God is sovereignly in control. What an incredible thing. What an incredible testimony to this man's faithfulness that God raised him up in order to minister to even some of the most powerful leaders of the then known world. This was true of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. This was also true of the Babylonian king Belshazzar. And it was also true of the king of the Medes of Darius. Certainly, if a heathen power can see this and get it, God's people need to see this and get it as well, to understand that God is sovereignly in control. Your God, our God, is in control of the big world, but he's also in control of our personal world as well, and we need to rest in that. And this is the truth of Daniel, and this is the thing that we're going to see time and time again in our series. That God is sovereignly in control, and that God is not only watching over his word in order to perform it, but God is bringing it about. And therefore, we can rest knowing that God truly is faithful. I'm looking forward again, as we said this morning, to getting into the book of Daniel, to getting into the nitty-gritty of Daniel, and also into the nitty-gritty of the book of Ephesians. But I pray tonight that this has helped us to have a little bit of a roadmap in order to understand, to navigate our way through this fantastic book together.